that the Torah Shabbat Peh, Mishnah, it starts with the letter, this you should know, Mem. That's Torah Shabbat Peh. Torah Shabbat Peh starts with the letter Mem, and this is more difficult, it ends with the letter Mem. Last Mishnah Shas and Hashem Berechus Amoba Shalom. It ends with the same letter which begins to tell you that the Torah has no end. It was when you get back to, when you get to the end, you go back to the beginning. So yes, it's just infinite. There is no limit to it, because everything which a person learns can be considered Torah Shabbat Peh. Okay? So, we are in Baal Basra, and we are learning this Agarata about going down to sea. And we are, if you take a look on this page, we're up to the Dalina Gala, which is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 lines from the bottom, the third word from the end. We have a Dalina Gala. And a wave lifts me up. So remember, Rabbi Bakana is going down to sea, and a wave lifts him up to very, very high. Most of them went up to 300 parsels high. This one went up to 5 parsels high. The chazina, and I saw, the chazina, until we saw, Bein Marba Osei, the setting place, the setting, the frame, of the kochavazut of a small star. The Havili, and it looked to me, that it was Kimivzar, a Bein Grive, Grive, Bizar, the Chai, looked to me, like 40 measures of mustard seed. Okay? So this is a fascinating description. Which is very strange. What's going on here? So the way I understand it is like this. First of all, I wanted to give a little bit of an introduction. Until relatively recently, until I think the times of Copernicus, it was understood that the stars were all embedded in the sphere of the heavens, meaning that there was a dome in the sky. And in this dome, the stars and the planets were all embedded, and the earth circled inside this dome. Okay, so therefore, when you talk about the heavenly spheres, that means these spheres which are part of the structure surrounding the earth in which the stars and other planets are fixed. That was the belief, again, until relatively recently, 400 years ago or so. So when you say the framework in which a star was sitting, it's the framework in this dome where the star is. Okay? Now,
That
we know that space is finite. Space is finite. Modern physics. You can say whatever you want, but your physics, you're arguing on modern on physics.
I'm a physics PhD.
But they do have oh well. Strike that. Shucks. From what I've read, space has an end, and it's a curved end, and you can go from one end to the other end instead of go through a wormhole. Am I making all this up?
It's my locus. Currently we think it's very, very, very close to flat.
Maybe it's
slightly curved, but close to flat is better.
So it can't be flat if it's infinite.
No, flat isn't. Flat is infinite. Flat and three-dimensional means extends infinitely out, and flat space-time.
Okay, so at least it was not close. It wasn't totally wrong. Space itself, I guess, is not considered finite anymore, but at one time was certainly considered finite, and there was an understanding by many authorities that when it says in Bereshis, Rakia, so that Rakia is this, the firmament is actually the dome in the sky, which separates between the higher waters, whatever that means, beyond the dome, and the lower waters, which are below the dome. So nowadays we understand the Rakia is the limit of the atmosphere, but science changes, and therefore once upon a time when science believed there was a dome, so the Rakia could have been a dome. So in any event, here the stars represent, by the way, it's a big machlekes in Machshava, whether the Chachamim knew what actually went on in the science, or whether they relied on the science of the Greeks. And you'll find that some people will say that many people will say that Chazal knew all science, it's just that they didn't use it because the generation was not wholly on that level. I don't think that's necessary to say. I think that one can say that in most scientific matters, the Chazal relied on the scientific knowledge of the time. I have evidence for this. The evidence I have for this is the Gemara in Avodah Zarah. Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Daf Dalam, you have to be very careful what I say. You know, I'm so self-conscious, I'm very nervous. But the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Daf Dalam, says, that Adam Arishon, after he sinned, right, Rosh Hashanah, assuming it was Rosh Hashanah time, that's what Gemara assumes there, so he saw the days were getting shorter and shorter, because he was getting to winter. And he was afraid that maybe the world was coming to an end because of his sin. And eventually everything would get dark and go back to Tov Avod. So until December 25th. Now, of course, we know the equinox is the solstice is December 21st, but he can't tell us first that things have turned around. It takes a few days to notice. So by December 25th already, he could tell that the days had begun getting longer again. At that point, he made a big party, and eventually this became a Roman Avodah Zarah party, this date, December 25th, and eventually, of course, it became a Christian party as well. So Adam HaRishon, who was, perhaps aside from Moshe Rabbeinu, the most knowledgeable person who ever existed, created by God, with God's divine knowledge, he was not granted by Hashem the knowledge that days get longer and shorter. He was not given that scientific knowledge that the sun, vis-a-vis the earth and its orbit, causes days to get longer and shorter through the seasons. So if Adam HaRishon was not granted that knowledge, it seems to me that we're not mechuyev to say that anybody was granted that knowledge, and it was left for mankind to discover this knowledge along the way. Yeah.
Rabbi Tendler said today that the creation of Adam HaRishon evidences evolution because...
What?
Yeah, he said it's an opinion.
Evidence of evolution?
The Torah says that when God breathed into Adam's nostrils, he was actually breathing into an animal's nostrils, and from the animal came Adam.
I don't believe it. Have the gracious of... No.
I've never heard that before.
Have the Mikros Gedolos gracious. Come on, this Sforno would have been much more famous if this actually existed.
He's talking about the
Sforno.
Yeah.
Oh. It's the Nefesh Chaya, and then walks in Shem.
He was explained that
the Nefesh Chaya was really the monkey, and then...
Monkeys came from people, people didn't come from monkeys.
Yeah, monkeys came from people myself.
After after what's called, they tried to build a tower of Babel. Mm-hmm. Some people Hashem turned into monkeys.
So yeah,
for these
they
were
crossed over.
What?
Yes, you can learn it that way. It's possible. It says, "Become a come by here, Adam Nefesh Chaya Hayah Im Kol Zeh." He was with everything till now. Chaya Bilvad. Only a chaya bilti medaberes, which was not didn't have the power to speak, achenipra b'tzelam d'mus, until he was created with the tzelam and d'mus, which I want to make the argument is Adam HaRishon being created and his being the first one to have the power to speak. I'm not sure why, but you know, I think that wanting to apologize for evolution are kind of old hats. Right, it's not evolution has not borne out as being a legitimate theory in the scientific world, and therefore I don't think we have to apologize or state apologetics for evolution. But if you do want to, I see where it's coming from in this part. Yeah.
Well, we know that Shlomo Melech was the wisest man. He was the wisest man ever. So would you say that he knew everything, or would you say that he didn't know what the science
knows
now?
I don't know if he knew everything.
Kill a cock?
Yeah.
What about the, okay, what about the
midrashes
that Adam stole from one end
and
from both the other
end? Right, that was, that obviously doesn't include science, whatever that means.
That means everything. If he stole from one end,
it means he saw, it doesn't mean he knew. Right? Listen, I'm not making this up. What am I supposed to tell you?
Maybe you're
interpreting
me wrong.
I'm not going to
tell you. Just because he was afraid, maybe he's trying to tell us a lesson here, like, you know, the days are getting shorter, you should run, and the days might get longer, and you'll rejoice afterwards. Maybe that's what he's telling us. There's another theory to it. You can't say that, well, because he didn't know the equinox, he wasn't a smart person, therefore cannot assume anybody else is smart.
Not smart, scientific, informed of science, scientific knowledge by a third sparkle.
It's all the Gemara mentions a lot of scientific theory.
But the question is where that scientific knowledge came from.
Wait. So when the graph makes some scientific, you know, calculation, you know, or Chatam Sofer, some other Gaonim or Rishonim, they never start with Chatam Sofer, right? They say these stories where, they say these stories where he tells the person to do the operation. They never studied a medical science.
Right, I don't believe the stories.
Alright, I guess
it's not my problem. Yeah. It would not be allowed, I'll be halacha, to tell somebody to have an operation unless he had expertise in this area.
I guess he did.
So if he did, he got an expertise because he learned anatomy.
Well, learned it art.
No. What's wrong with learning anatomy?
You're saying that not everything is in Torah. That's what you're saying. Everything is in Torah.
Everything which is in Torah is in the Torah in an abstract sense, not in a practical sense.
Okay, but
it doesn't say in the Torah anywhere where you stick needles back acupuncture.
But I'm sure if you study Torah long enough, you can see these.
But not necessarily.
Not
necessarily. When we say everything is in Torah, it means that everything originates in the Torah. Everything in the world originates in Torah. But it's just like if you see an atom, right? You can't extrapolate from that atom the properties of the substance which it comprises. You have to see the substance in its totality. But it all comes from that atom, right? But it's a single atom. It's not wood. It's not stone. It's not living flesh. You don't know. It's a single atom. You have to see a whole array of them in order to make it have a understanding of what it is. The same thing with Torah. The atoms, the building blocks of the Bria is the Torah. But then how it manifests itself is something which is not necessarily in Torah itself, but rather something which is developed from the Torah. Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Give an example.
How about Das Torah?
What?
Das Torah.
Sorry?
I agree. I'm just...
Oh, now, okay, one for two is not bad.
Can you give an example of that as far as medicine?
Well, the way if we understand that the Torah represents the structure of a human being, right, and there is the head, which is Kreisel, door, I don't know if this is exact, but let's use it as a marshal. I don't know if the muscle is true. I'm using it as a muscle. If we understand that the Dor HaMidbar, the generation that it represents to us, the head, it's called the Dor Dea, the generation which possessed knowledge. And we understand that in the mystical array of the Jewish people, they're the head and we're the heels, right? Ikvas are the Meshicha, right? So then, if we would look at the totality of the Dor HaMidbar's doings as described in the Torah, we might be able to get some idea of all the different things which go in inside a person's head. That's one way of looking at it, right? Another way of looking at it is if you need the word. Actually, I just thought. Let me just see this. Oh, it's only tinier today. That's right. If you would take the word eight, right? Those letters, Ayin, Tzadik. If you understand properly the way they're shaped, the way they sound, the way they can be opened up, ayin can be ayin yud nun, tzadi could be tzadi dalad yud, you will get the essence of wood from that. Now you won't get mahogany, cherry, you know, rosewood, oak, and necessarily from that, but you're going to get the essence of the wood from it.
So what can you get the essence of the ayin?
Sorry?
What can you get the essence of the ayin? Using your example.
You could get the essence of the atom.
It's
right, it's possible, but people don't get the people. It's usually what you have to do, and this is the principle of Kerem Derech Eretz. Usually you have to know the science in order to find in the Torah. It's very, with the exception, possibly, of Moshe Rabbeinu, and even that, I don't know. You don't get it from learning Torah by itself, but rather once you learn other things, then you work back and find in the Torah the root of those other things. The Torah itself says that, right? You study other bodies of knowledge in order to be able to understand what the Torah entails and what it's comprised of. An example of that is Rav. Rav, who was one of the great sages of all time, of course, he went and lived among the shepherds for 18 months in order to become a baki, an expert in the laws of blemishes of firstborn animals. Why do you get it from the Torah itself? Because you can't. You have to get it for once you see it in practice, you can understand that it's anchored in this word in the Torah, this concept in the Torah, but the actual knowledge you have to get from outside. That's why the Vilna Gaon, very famous Vilna Gaon, who said that he made a simcha. How many of you guys heard the story from me already? Numerous times. Nobody? No, right? So the Vilna Gaon made a great simcha, a siyum, when he finished learning all knowledge, all secular knowledge. And, you know, until the 1840s, it was possible to learn all secular knowledge as it existed at the time. There wasn't much to go, wasn't much around. So a person could master all of that existed. Everything except anatomy. Except medicine. Anatomy, yes, not medicine. Because his father told him not to learn medicine, because if he learned medicine, then anytime there was somebody sick in Vilna, he would have chiv to go heal him. And then he would have no time to learn. Well, that's not why, but could be that's one part of it. But that's what?
I know this rabbi who was sick, and they told him go. It's a rabbi, not a rabbi. Rabbi. He was sick. They told him go to the doctor. He's a Jewish doctor or something, or maybe even a Jewish doctor or something. And he said, why would I go to the doctor? He learned how to treat goyim, and I'm Jewish. My husband is different, so he wouldn't be able to help or something.
Right, there is such a story about the Chasam Sofer. But we don't actually, you won't find any rabbi nowadays who actually passes like that. That's not actually what the step is. Well, it has to do, because the Gemara says that maybe what goes on, it was talking about one woman in Hilchos Nida Shaila. It could be that the Gemara says their body temperature might be higher because of the type of food that they eat. And a higher body temperature might have ramifications on certain kinds of blood which are in the body. I don't know exactly how, but that's what the Gemara says. Okay, so certain things in the body are determined by what you eat, and that might change what goes on in accordance. Anyway, getting back to Vilna Gaon. So Vilna Gaon said he studied all branches of knowledge, and he said the most important branch of knowledge for understanding Torah, don't tell them. Most important branch of knowledge in order to understand Torah is what?
Music.
Did you say that once before? He got that one. Yeah, musicology. Understanding music. And he said, as Kichol Shiyachter Adam B'chachma, Yachter O Esther Yados Batola. The more a person is lacking in secular knowledge, he's going to be lacking tenfold that in his understanding of Torah.
The
Vilna Gaon. Now, hold your horses for a minute. This is...
Is anyone recording?
You don't have to. It's in the gross. It's black and white, and it has to pass the Shulchan.
Say again.
Say again. Kechol she'echzer otam b'chachma, kein echzer lo etzer yodos ba'torah. Now, don't get so excited about this, because we, in our generation, are basically morons, right? We're all...
Morons.
You know, in high school, I have to be careful what I say, but I don't think it hurts to laugh. I would offend anybody. So we're all basically morons. We're all pretty stupid. And we have limited capacity to pay attention, much less to master knowledge. And besides that, most of the knowledge which is taught nowadays, when they say secular studies, they really mean what, when people say you have to learn secular studies, they really mean you've got to get a job. They don't mean that you have to study secular studies for the purpose of becoming a Renaissance man, an Adam Hasholim, a greater person. That's not what people mean today when they advocate secular studies. They advocate having a job, a career. So The point is that the reason why in most yeshivas nowadays secular studies are not given as much chashivas, first of all, it's a chesaron. It is a shortcoming. They should be given more chashivas, but it's because they are not as A, people are nowadays are not the gra, and it's very hard to master secular studies at the same time as mastering Torah, and B, the type of secular studies which they usually study anyway are not the type which actually adds your understanding of Torah per se, but they're studied in order to make a living. Okay, so how do we get started on this?
Musicology, sciences, math.
And then
they
went
for it.
It always ends up when you get corrected.
Thank
the
listener.
So, we got here somehow.
Music
Rambam
is
what about the Rambam who said that the studying astronomy mathematics leads to someone's connection to God?
Well, that's good. I mean, people who actually will study astronomy, you know, people going for a PhD in physics, they're not studying it for the job, right? I assume, right? They're learning Lishma. So somebody who learns of Lishma, it's very good to bring a person to Emunah and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, etc. But most people are not like that. Most people, like me, I never took physics, and if I would, it would only be to pass the regents. So therefore, this is not Lishma, I'm a humanities guy. I listen to history Lishma. I listen to history books Lishma, and psychology books Lishma, but not physics. So, although I did listen to the physics of Star Trek, that was interesting. That's where I got the idea that space was finite, from the physics of Star Trek. Anyway, has anybody ever read that book? That same book, it's written by a professor of physics. He takes Star Trek as a vehicle to explain physics. He explains how all the things in the show either are probable, possible, improbable, impossible. And he explains it based on physics. So that's a very... it's a very good book, very educational, though I guess it's wrong. Anyway, moving right along.
It's
got a date. Okay, see how sensitive I am to this now? Anyway, getting back to where we were, the Torah is the root of everything. That's how we started. And everything is embedded in the Torah, and the metaphysical existence of all things originates in the Torah, but you won't be able to fully perceive that and understand it unless you come from the outside in, not from the inside out.
How about Das Torah? How does that
constitute? Das Torah means that usually Torah sages are wise because they learned a lot of Torah.
So you can tell them some foreign you can tell them something that's foreign to them, like I have itis, something. And you tell them you don't know how to deal with it based off of the wisdom.
He'll have better insight than most people, no? And he'll probably say, the odds are if you go to this person that he's heard this story before and he's checked with doctors before and he's amassed the proper wisdom to deal with it. If not, he'll give you an insight or a suggestion which he understands to be the best for you at the moment.
So that's where it is, and he's not going to go on medical advice based off of...
No, that's not what that story is. It's an interesting story I once heard from the person to whom it happened, a guy, which is more extreme, which is that there was when I first came to New York and I was saying a shiur in IDT, so the person who ran the yeshiva there, his name was Rav Simcha Weinberg, who lived and be well. He was very, very sick for many years. And at one point he lost his sight. And he went to the Tasha Rebbe in Montreal. And to ask what to do. Now, he's not a chassid, he's very far from being a chassid, but, you know, when you're in desperate straits, you call to desperate times, call for desperate measures. So one of the Prussian rabbis said to him, drink every day a cup of carrot juice. So the Simcha Weinberg said, is that going to make me better? Just drinking carrot juice? So he said, no, it's the listening to a Rebbe which is going to make you better. And I'm telling you to drink the carrot juice as that my vehicle for this in order to fulfill that. So there is some level of, a miracle working if you have a very holy guy, which actually can work in some supernatural, mystical way. But generally speaking, you got it right back, obviously. What?
Obviously.
Yeah. So there is some possibility to say that, but generally speaking, that's not Das Torah. That's Rebbesha Niflos, and Nisim Niflos. But the Asar means that people are who learn a lot of Torah are wise people. They know a lot. They've seen a lot. They know a lot. They're very intuitive. They're very bright. So therefore, they are probably the best source of advice that a person can get. Okay, that's what that term
is. On non-Torah issues.
On anything.
But that where it comes into play is non-Torah issues.
Well, yes, but it's not, it's also certainly so about Torah issues.
right?
You've made it sound like on non-Torah issues, there it was.
The idea is that people go to them on non-Torah issues and like hold by their opinion.
Right. Because they're very knowledgeable. Because they're very knowledgeable. Now, most real a real God terror person, a real true gogo, is not going to say, invest in Microsoft because the stock is going up. They don't say things like that. Otherwise, they wouldn't get the reputation of being God terror because that's not a wise thing to say. That's a risky thing to say. A speculative thing to say. They don't give advice like that. Contrary to the past, contrary to the past.
Glavit
Trevor gave brachas.
No,
like,
don't
invest any
stocks
in
Central America.
Okay? That's the easy one.
Don't invest
in stock cash flow. Yeah, but they say what to invest in.
I could have told you that.
Yes. Invest in the Torah. Anyway, getting back to the topic at hand, I know we got here. We got here through science, through the dome, through science, and
the
through Adam.
Okay.
Of science, right.
Go back to this,
but it doesn't matter. One more point. Sorry. It doesn't matter. I think I told you this recently. It doesn't matter whether they know science or not, because whatever they determine to be halacha becomes halacha. Did I mention this recently? No? So the halacha says in the Sefer Shabbos you're allowed to kill lice on Shabbos. The Gemara says the reason why you can kill lice is because they're not sexually reproduced, they're asexually reproduced. Now we know nowadays that lice do reproduce sexually. So the question is, since Chazal is based on science, which it seems to be inaccurate, what does the halacha change? So many Jewish thinkers say that, well, Chazal knew that they reproduce sexually. It was just that since to the naked eye, it seems like they spontaneously generate, so therefore the halacha goes by what the naked eye sees, not necessarily by what the actual biological fact is, if it's not something which can be seen. That's one of the ways of dealing with that Gemara. But my way of dealing with the Gemara is very simple, which is that since the God gave the control of halacha to chachamim, whatever they say by definition becomes the spiritual law and spiritual truth, regardless of how it relates to the physical reality. So therefore, even if they were wrong about the lice reproducing asexually, they're still right by definition about killing lice on Shabbos. When you come up to Shamayim after 120 years and they ask you, why did you kill lice on Shabbos? You say, well, the Gemara says you're allowed to, so I killed the lice. And there's nothing they can do to you. Because that's what Chazal determined the halacha, and that remains the halacha. That's true about many things. For example, in Hilchos Treifas, we know nowadays there are many states which Chazal declared to make an animal treifa, which actually nowadays we can heal. They don't make an animal treifa. But so perhaps you should say the halacha changes. The answer is no. The halacha was determined by Chazal, and that halacha remains regardless of what we find biologically through anatomy to have changed or to become different over time. Yeah.
What about writing on Chol Hamoed?
What about writing on Chol
Hamoed? It's a skill.
Yeah, so you have to do with the shinui.
You have to do a
shinui. Yeah, unless it's for some sort of immediate commercial transaction. So if you don't have to do the shinui. Or if you write a little bit differently than normally write.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. He's getting upset. Very quick. Yeah.
It says that the heat source, when you cook gabi on the free reach acid and free shenny or free stishi. So, I mean, temperature-wise, it still cooks the tea or the coffee. So this is one of the things that you're talking about, like, even though I couldn't see sushi, because the halakha says you're allowed to, it doesn't matter how it cooks.
Yeah, but I would assume, ask our physics major, but I would assume that there's actually something in physics which
it
changes.
It is extremely minor. I'm sure it's...
Well, I think it radiates less heat. If the kli, if the vessel's cold, it can't radiate the same type of heat that it can if the vessel's warm.
For example, let's say it's hot or plastic, it's not a heat source. It doesn't absorb the heat. It doesn't absorb the heat.
But still, the heat bounces off of it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm saying, but it's, whatever it is, it's going to absorb. I think that in fact it does cook less in the tears. In reality, I can't explain to you why.
Well, you aerate the water when you transfer it, so that helps cool it off that lot.
That's one thing. You aerate the water, and besides, that the cup itself is cold, right? Into which you pour it.
Yeah,
but
the cup absorbs some of the heat of it.
Right, the cup absorbs. See?
Well,
what
if the cup doesn't absorb
anything? Well, it always absorbs some.
It's a question
of how much
you can absorb. The Chazish has the Chumah. The Chazish has the Chumah. He says that if it's Yad Nichvesbo, there's Yad to Lettuzbo and there's Yad Nichvesbo.
Okay.
Yad to Lettuzbo means you go like this.
You can.
The Yad to Nichvesbo means you got to burn. So he says, the Chazish shows Yad Nichvesbo, you cannot. Klisheni is the same, and Klishlishi, same status as Klisho. So that's the Chazish is Chumah. He holds like you.
I'm just
you're just bringing up the point. You don't wanna. Okay.
What about asexual reproduction and make it awesome?
What?
What about asexual reproduction and make it for?
Make him mutter.
That was
a lot. I'm gonna make an actual baal chai. It'll be like bacteria, which you're allowed to kill on Shabbos.
Why you
listen to this? Because they're not. Anything which is asexually reproduces is not considered to be something which is truly alive in halacha.
Well, why can't you kill yourself? Why can't you have a baby?
That's a separate halacha. You're not allowed to take antibiotics because you're not supposed to. Well, antibiotics you probably can't take, actually. You're not supposed to take medicine on Shabbos because you might come to make some medication on Shabbos.
What definition?
What?
You don't make anything.
I know you don't, but somebody might come to make a medication. Especially in the old days when the way they prepared medication was by pounding the herbs.
Can we update that halacha, like?
See, that's what I'm saying. That's the problem. You can't update it. Once it's made, unless you have somebody who can overturn it.
Hold on, you can't take antibiotics in Shabbos?
See, antibiotics you can. It's not a good example because usually there's a regimen of antibiotics, right? You have to take it over time. So in a case like that, you're allowed to.
Right. But I'm taking them right now, so and it's going to come into Shabbos.
Yeah, that's okay.
What's the definition of medicine?
Give me an example.
Like vitamins, would that consider medicine?
Yeah, vitamins are medicine. Yeah. Anything which is not really edible, and you're eating it for the purpose of healing.
You think vitamins
are
salad?
No.
You think
it's a drug.
Even if you take it every day.
Yeah.
Well, what does the Gemara say about all this?
Do you think Chazal knew that their opinions would be redacted?
His opinion would be what?
Their opinion would be written down.
I assume. Or they repass something to Sora. Why wouldn't they? That was part of the game.
So what would Chazal make a law knowing that this law might not last, so might change within 100 or 200 years? I mean, like, the environment will change and it's not an applicable law.
Chazal didn't anticipate that Golos would last as long as it has.
I'm sure they did. They knew it.
No, they
did. Because the whole story with Rabbi Akiva, he comes along and says, Bar
Kampa
is a Mashiach, and they say, Akiva.
Akachba, not Bar Kampa. He's the one who destroyed Yerushalayim. Yeah.
They say, when you die, and you
got
a beard on you.
Yeah, but wait a second. In those days, they were still able to change the halacha, because they still had Smicha and Sanhedrin. After Smicha and Sanhedrin were lost, they didn't anticipate that after the year 400, somehow, something, which is 200 years after Rabbi Akiva's death, when Smicha got lost, that it would not be regained again, and the halacha would be stuck in place. I don't think they anticipated that was going to happen. They thought we would be zeicher to have Dayanim and Batei Din and Sanhedrin to be able to change things if necessary. It's all because of Golos.
So God moved it that way.
What?
God wants it that way.
Yes. God says, you want the halacha to change? Start liking each other. We're not willing to do that, are we? So, yeah.
If, like, their ultimate forefront towards the truth, how do they make a mistake?
It's not a mistake. Their laws are correct no matter what it's based on. They make the laws, regardless of whether there's scientific fact behind it or not. That doesn't matter. Once they make the law, it becomes spiritual truth. You understand what I'm saying? Let's say they made a law, which is that you're not allowed to go more than the United States made a law. You're not allowed. The first speed limit, actually, in England, was that you're in the city, you're not allowed to go more than 2 miles per hour, and on an open highway, more than 4 miles per hour. Right? Ooh. Now let's say it's cars came on the road, right? And cars, they don't can't go that slow. They're going 10, 15, 20 miles an hour. So a cop comes along back then in the late 1800s and writes you a ticket, whatever they call it, summons, whatever they call it at the time, right? So you say, but this law is not fair. It's not right because we can't abide by it anymore, but it's still the law, right? And you're going to have to pay the ticket. So the same thing is, as the law as made by a legislative body remains in place until such time as the legislative body annuls it. That's true about every law. What?
Only they can catch me.
Only they
can catch me. Can we go a little bit more and ask a question?
The very few halakhot that we're halakhot and fine actually in respect.
What?
The very few halakhot that we're halakhot
and fine. Right. And where they do, it's usually the whatever happens on the visible level is in accordance with what Chazal say. I'm saying it doesn't really make that much of a difference regardless. So here, in this Gemara, regardless of how they understood the stars, where the stars are and how they are, nevertheless, the stars here in this Gemara are obviously have a metaphorical meaning. And also, the mustard seed has a metaphorical meaning. Right here we have 40 measures of mustard seed, and that's what the framework of the star looks like. It really doesn't make any sense unless you take it as a metaphor.
Isn't that a Christian concept?
Sorry?
Isn't the mustard seed some kind of Christian thing? I know there's a Christian bookstore called the Mustard Seed.
The mustard seed?
I don't know.
The world of thought is the mustard
seed. What?
Jewish concept. The world started from a mustard seed. The size of
the mustard seed. The size of the mustard seed, right.
That's Mamba.
That's a coming to. Anyway, the size of mustard seed in halacha is considered to be like really small, right? It says that a woman, if she sees kipas dam, a drop of blood, kichardal, like this mustard seed, she becomes tamei and becomes a nida. So the man, whenever Chazal want to say something is really, really small, they say it's kichardal, like a mustard. So there's a very beautiful mashal which is brought down in. Which I saw brought down in Rabbi Shor's brother's Haggadah. If you know Hebrew, the best Haggadah I've ever seen is the one written by Rabbi Shor's brother, by Rabbi Avraham Shor. It's called Me'otar HaMachshava. So he brings down there a very beautiful mashal for on the passage in the Haggadah where he say V'hi she'amda. You know, we pick up the cup, we sing V'hi she'amda la'av ha'tein v'lanu shal echa bilvat amalei ha'tein el she'b'chol b'dor. So we say that this is what was able to sustain our forefathers, that not just one person rose up against the Jews, but many people rose up against the Jews, and Hashem saves us in each and every generation. So the question is, what is that which saves us? It doesn't say in the paragraph what saves us. It says, and this is what saves us. And then it doesn't say, what does this is? And there are many answers to this question. So there's a sefer, I don't know who it is, it's called the Tiferes Uziel, which Rabbi Shor's brother brings down in the Haggadah, gives a marshal. He says, it's like you have a king, and the king's son misbehaved. And the king decreed that his son has to be stoned to death. And eventually the king has karata, he has regrets, he doesn't want to see his son stoned to death. But, you know, the decree went out, so what's he going to do? So he calls his advisor, and the advisor says, I tell you what, you say this is what you should do. The same stones which you are going to have thrown against your son to kill him, grind them up into dirt and throw the dirt at your son. So that way, you are stoning your son, the same volume of matter which you're going to throw at him, you throw at him, but it's not going to kill him. It'll bruise him, it'll hurt him, but it's not going to kill him because it no longer is a stone, it's dirt. So the same thing here says, that which sustains us is that Hashem doesn't bring all of the destruction in one shot. Hashem spreads it out. So the 40 measures of mustard means it's given in small doses. I mean, just like the chayla is very small, so too this affliction, which wherever Hashem afflicts or punishes the Jews, it's done in small doses in order that it might hurt, but it won't kill. And that's part of Hashem's rachmanis on the Jewish nation, that Hashem never annihilates us. He just sends us punishment when we need to be punished, but small amounts. As much as, and that's why somebody mentioned last week, by the ego, by the golden calf, right? Ein chakol puran is punish, ein bo micheta ego, Rashi says. There's no bad thing which happens to Jewish people which is not also still compensating for the sin of the golden calf. Right? All the, that sin was a very bad sin. And if Hashem had, in fact, to punish the Jews at the time, completely and totally, it would have been destroyed. So Hashem spread out the punishment over time in order that it should not have that kind of effect. So that's how I explain these 40 measures of mustard. And I think it's 40 measures because 40 is always that which makes something tahor. Because there are 40 tahor in the mikveh. Right? So 40 represents, making something tahor, making it, fixing it, bringing it back to its original state. So the idea of the punishment, men, right, so that's the closed men is the mikveh. It's like the pool, right? You go into the men. So the didn't like that one? Okay, sorry. I tried. So the idea is that these 40 measures are part of which we make Christ so tall that Hashem sends these punishments in order to redeem them, in order to build them instead of destroying them. Okay, let's go further. Vidalin on say, and the Gemara continues on to say, if we would have been lifted up higher, Hava Maklita may have lay. We would have been destroyed by its heat. So again, we mentioned last week, this is a remarkable, unique tragedy which we found in the Jewish nation. We know exactly what Shmuel is referring to, but it was almost over. And it had not been that Hashem dissipated it a little bit or diluted it, so to speak, by pounding it up, so then it would have been all over. Now, let's see, and each way says to its friend, Chaberti, my friend, Shavakt nide ba'ama, did you leave anything in the world to lo shetafte, which you did not sweep away? Dineti onavanavde, that I can come and sweep it away? And the metaphor is clear. Every persecutor of the Jews comes and says, well, the last persecutor leaves something over, I'll now take care of that and I will annihilate the Jews. So each one in turn, each way says to the way before it, well, you couldn't destroy everything. If you didn't destroy everything, I'm going to come along and I'm going to destroy what's left. But, says the Gemara, on my way, so the first wave says to the second wave, Puk Chade Gvotz Demarach, come and see the power of your master. Melo Chut Chuta Chala, you have the width of a rope or of a thread of sand, and you can't pass that. In other words, the waves when they hit land, they dissipate. Now sometimes you get tidal waves, tsunamis, but even there they don't destroy the world. Eventually they dissipate. Once they hit land, they start losing force. So the overwhelming majority of waves just break on the beach. And other waves also don't go very far up on land. Why? Because it says the pasuk Shenamai, it says, "How see lo tiro nu Hashem? Are you not going to fear me?" says God. If before my face will you not tremble? Asher Sati Cho Gebulayam, that I made sand a border for the sea, and Chok Olam for an eternal law, and Lo Yaveno, the sea will not be able to pass over that sand. So the Marsha on the Sagarita says that this sand is are the tzaddikim. We know that the tzaddikim protect the Jewish people. But by the way, it says this is a very difficult passage in the Ramchal, but it seems to be the Marsha saying a similar idea. The Ramchal says if the generation needs it, the tzaddikim die for the generation. Which is, seems like a very Christian concept, right? Because you know, he died for our sins, right? And the tzaddikim died for our sins as well. But it's not really a Christian concept because it does you very little good in the world to come. In other words, the fact that the tzaddik dies doesn't impede you from burning in hell. Mm-hmm. What it does is that it mitigates the decree which was supposed to befall the people in this world. So it really pushes off, or even perhaps eliminates, certain negative things which are going to occur in this world, but unless you do actual tshuva, it still sticks with you for after you die. But nevertheless, the tzaddikim, of course, so keep the Klal Yisrael intact in this world, and that's what the sand represents. There's another pshat which the Kli Yoker says,
It's counterproductive.
What is?
Like, the only people around who are good are tzaddikim, so they're going to die, and now they're only going to be rishayim.
Well, the assumption is that this gives you more time to do tshuva. In other words, if you don't exploit the time after the tzaddik dies to do tshuva, yes, then the point has been missed.
Why would you do tshuva?
What?
Let's say, So
that's why in Judaism eulogies are a big thing, hespedim, because a person's supposed to understand when somebody dies that there's a vacuum, there's a hole left in this world, and somebody else has to step up, preferably you, who are listening to the hesped, and fill that hole. And whatever great nida or great attainment that individual had, you have to try and emulate that and become a better person yourself. If you don't learn that lesson, yeah, the death kit is more or less meaningless.
Now that tzaddik or tzaddik, it could be worse.
What? Well, that's one way of looking at it, but that's not the way the Torah wants you to look at it. It's not like, you know, when the teacher's away, the students will play. That's not the way it's supposed to look at this religion. That doesn't work. This religion for mature people. So the Kli Yoker. The Kli Yoker, which in his commentary on Parshas Vayera, says that the Jews themselves are the sand. In other words, there is a law of nature that just like the sand stops the sea, so too the Jews are the sand, so to speak, which stops the evildoers of the world from totally destroying the world. They're always there, and they are the ones which protect the world from destruction. There's interesting Reb Tzadok on this as well. He doesn't address this directly, but Reb Tzadok says a very interesting thing. He says that if Klal Yisrael, all else fails, and Klal Yisrael doesn't do tshuva, so Hashem himself is melameh tzchus on Klal Yisrael. Because really, in the final analysis, God has an obligation to us. Right? Since he has an obligation to us, so somehow he's got to make things work out. So when all else fails, if all else, Chas v'Shalom, fails, so God would have to make it work so that we don't get destroyed. But there's a lot of travail and tragedy one can undergo, Hashem Yishmor, before we actually get to that point. But eventually, Klal Yisrael has to continue to remain. That's a given in world history. Okay, let's go further. The Gemara says, I'm just going to be able to start this line. We're going to have to come back to it next week. We're not going to have Shia, right? So Rosh Hashanah Wednesday night. So it's in 2 weeks. So Amar Rabba said, Lididi, to me, Chazili, I saw Hurmin bar Lilis. Woman Barlilis, according to Rashi, is a demon. And here we get into demonology. So a demon in Hebrew is a shade.
Is it the one who was jumping
shade?
What? Yeah, shade.
Shindal.
So the question is a very, very big machlokes between the Rambam and almost everybody else as to whether shadim exist or don't exist. So the Rambam holds there are no shadim, they don't exist, whereas most Rishonim, and it seems from the Gemara, it would seem, although the Rambam has to do something with the Gemaras, that shadim do exist. So much so that there are shadim experts in Muncie. If you're building an addition to your house, then they tell you exactly how you have to build it, because the shadim, you're not allowed to deprive the shadim of their entrance and exit. That's the zoning law. So therefore, they'll tell you how you have to build in order to make sure that the shadim still are able to get in and out, and they don't get upset at you for obstructing their free passage. So the so of course the Rambam would hold that this is all absurd. So the question is, you know, how we understand this machlokes is between the Rambam and everybody else. But I don't want to get into full detail, but I'll tell you an amazing Meiri. The Meiri was on the Rambam side. And the Meiri says in Pesachim, there's an entire Gemara in the last Perek of Pesachim about the Shadim which attack you if you do things in Zugos, in pairs. Everything is supposed to always be, you're supposed to do things in odd numbers, not even numbers. Okay? That's the Gemara, and that's the Gemara, there's a whole kasha there. How can Chachamim be Mesakin Arba Kosos? Because Arba Kosos is Zugos, right? 2 times 2.
Male and female.
Sorry?
Male and female also.
Male and female does create a lot of trouble. But it's not two of the same. Mm-hmm. Two of the same thing.
How about you learn with somebody?
It's a good question. But the Torah which they learn is like a third partner.
Oh.
Then
it's just don't walk by yourself. So that's
okay, so you have to have three people, I guess. Anyway, the point is that when Chazal speaks about this at great length, the Meiri says in Pesachim that really Chazal didn't believe in Shadim. Hi, they just spoke for the last 2 bar about Shadim. They had to, because the people in Bava were very superstitious. And since the people in Bava were very superstitious, they had to cater to their superstitions. They had to humor them. Because if they didn't humor them, they'd lose them. Because when people are superstitious, if you tell them that black cats don't bring bad luck, instead of believing you, they're going to reject you. So therefore, Chazal played along with the masses and made believe that they're shady. Or that Asmodai wasn't a shade the way we think of one, but rather something else. What?
It doesn't sound right,
but it's a Meiri, and once it becomes a Meiri, you're entitled to believe it if you want. If you like it, you can take this approach.
Really?
But yeah.
There's a very simple solution. Rockwood gives a very simple formula with the 10th generation cat, black cat, and putting the ashes
yeah.
into your
eyes. So, according to me, it's all not true.
Has anyone done this?
But the Gemara says people have done it.
Well, are you aware of anyone who's done it?
No, I'm not aware of anybody who's done it.
You can say that about the whole thing.
Sure,
but it caters to that generation. So, couldn't the whole thing just come collapsing if you accept that viewpoint?
No. Why?
Yeah.
Well, maybe something that's not shading, but that could be catering to that generation. How do you know what was caring that generation and what wasn't caring?
Well, it would only be an Agadata, right? It would only be about something which has some point of reference outside Torah.
Rabbi.
That eliminates a lot.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
What does one do with the Zohar then? Let's say.
What about the Zohar? Has nothing to do with shading.
They feel right about it.
No, just whatever you do with the Gemara, you do with the Zohar. Zohar is just like a Talmud. The Zohar has to do with Kabbalah much more than Shadim. There's play about Shadim. You do the same thing you do with the Gemara.
What about Adam's first wife and how she became the mother of Shadim? That's
not Zohar. Yeah, the Rambam will tell you that that's not to be taken literally.
No,
he does. Rambam Baruch Avuchim says that Adam Arishon, Chazal would say that Adam Arishon, after he was kicked out of Gan Eden for 130 years, he gave birth to demons.
Yes, that's
right. So the Rambam says, don't take that literally. What it means is that his children were hooligans. They became bad people.
So according to Ramon, he was married to Eve.
Yeah, only.
Only.
Yeah.
And that she didn't want to separate.
No.
So then why was he like in the river? For like
that was his tshuva. Yeah. Because I'm just sitting in a river doing tshuva.
What? They don't
want
to take up the support from your wife to the tshuva.
No, that was his mistake, Adam's mistake. That's what Chazal said. That you don't have to separate from the rest of the tshuva, but that's what he thought. And that called, you know, but according to the Rambam, he was actually not separating, but rather he was so much in depression that he was not able to educate his children properly. Okay, everybody, so we'll stop here for tonight. If I can have the Gemara's back, if you want to keep them, and we'll pick up in 2 weeks with Shaden.
Gestation period of the animal.
I don't know about
that. I mean,
is it not correct?
When the thing is, I'm a hooker
of
the thing.
You want to learn about snakes? Put it into Google image search. Vestigial snake head.
Interesting.
We're going to start trying to finish the Shana. It's a good event within the year.